Our opening hymn today, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing God is Love, is a hymn that has stood the test of time. It's been used for at least 100 years across the denominations, although strangely, not much background of the hymn is found, except the tune was written by Howard Kingsbury. The author of the words remains anonymous, but it's a great hymn. Come, let us all unite to sing God is Love.
Come, let us all unite to sing.
Let's spend some time now in prayer. First, by hearing or joining in, if you wish, to the singing of In the Secret of Thy Presence. These words were written by that master Salvation Army songwriter, General Albert Osborne. In his own words, he describes the background to the song. When I was the divisional commander at Norwich, Commissioner Rich, then the British Chief Secretary, asked me for a new song for the annual Corps Officers' Councils to be conducted by Mrs. Bramwell Booth at Clapton. I tried hard to woo the muse, but failed to find the least inspiration. My wife and I reached London and attended the introductory meeting, but still no song. About 5:30 in the morning, I woke with a very real sense of a presence quite near me. Then slowly but easily, these verses and the chorus came into my mind. All I had to do was to catch the inspiration and write down the words, which of course I did, by candlelight. The words are set to The Vacant Chair, a secular tune composed by George Frederick Root. The song was ready for the meetings that day. In the secret of thy presence, where the pure in heart may dwell, are the springs of sacred service and a power that none can tell. Let us pray. Our gracious God, thank you for your love, without which our lives would be so empty. Your provision, dear God, is so plentiful for us, from the beauty of your creation to the guidance for us through your word and through the people you inspire to inform and encourage us. We thank you for the daily blessings we enjoy. When we experience so much you give to us, forgive us, please, if we seem to be less than grateful, being preoccupied with things which we admit are of less importance than those things which you would have us do. As we bow before you in this our prayer time, we bring to you our hearts and minds that you might cleanse us of all unworthy thoughts, so that we might serve you worthily. We also bring to you those whose needs we, in human terms, cannot meet, and ask for your empowerment so we may give real help in your name. We think of those who at this moment are living in fear of the COVID virus, those who do not have access to the vaccine. Give wisdom and the mind of generosity to the leaders of the nations, we pray, who have access to plenty so that they may give wisely to those who have so little. And through this service, our Father God, we promise to listen to your voice through the music and words, that all we meet will see you in us. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Here are the male voices singing, "Jesus, Thou Art Everything to Me." This lovely song of consecration was written by Edward Henry Joy, who was born in Canterbury in England. In 1932, he became the editor of the War Cry in South Africa. He retired in 1938 and the following year returned to England, where he died in 1949. Other songs and choruses by this author show his tender-hearted sensitivity towards the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his glad, strong faith in God's providence and answers to prayer. The words of the verses are by Edward Joy, and Arthur Arnott wrote the chorus, and he also wrote the music for the whole song. "Jesus, Thou Art Everything to Me."
Thou art everything to me.
A choral arrangement now, At the Cross. This song is reminiscent of an incident in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, which has these words: "Just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing." Oh, I think we should say hallelujah to that. And then we have the words of the song: "When my heart was so hard that I ne'er would regard the salvation held up to my sight, to the cross then I came in my darkness and shame, and it was there that I first saw the light. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." The choral arrangement, At the Cross. We have now a cornet quartet called Joyous Proclamation. It's written by Norman Beecroft. It's a bright, rhythmic arrangement and is based on the choruses "I'm satisfied with Jesus here, he's everything to me," and "In my heart there rings a melody." Joyous Proclamation. Thank you. God's tithes and our offerings. It's so lovely to worship God in a building full of God's people. Sharing God's presence there together is an experience which is unlike any other, I think you would agree. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if that could happen overnight in every church. But, as we know, it's not happening, certainly not everywhere. Although we are glad to hear of places where it is happening. When it does happen, the influence of God's people goes far beyond the church building. Non-Christians can become aware that something's happening in that church, and they can be persuaded to investigate. And the more people who are attracted, the larger resources become available. Spreading the gospel can be done in a more effective way if there is an ambitious plan which is underwritten by our finance. Let's pray for our churches to be filled to capacity, that we might see great things being done for God. We can make that possible if we make all we have available to God. Let us seek God's guidance as to where he would have us help that revival to start. It will involve finance, but God has given us that, hasn't he, to be used for his plan to build his kingdom. What an exciting adventure God has set before us. May he bless you in your obedience to him. The hymn now, God's Love is Wonderful. The author of the words of this song is Sidney Cox. He was born in Northampton in June 1887, and he moved to Canada in 1907 and was converted in the Central Methodist Church in Calgary, Canada. His own description of his many songs is they are simple, singable, and scriptural. And that we'll find in this song, God's Love to Me is Wonderful. For those who enjoy brass band music, the call of the righteous will be gladly welcomed. Listening to the music, it seems hard to believe that the composer, Les Condon, was a largely self-taught musician. Not only was he an accomplished composer, he was much in demand as a tuba soloist and also as a vocalist. In this composition, we can hear his melodic and harmonic gifts. He reveals a wonderful sense of drama and brilliant orchestration skills as he features the songs When the Roll is Called Up Yonder and Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb. After our attention is summoned by the cornets in unison in the introduction. The whole piece portrays the mystical procession of Christian heroes, saints and martyrs, and reminds us that the saved of earth are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Call of the Righteous by Les Condon. Thank you. Our Bible reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen." We have now a vocal solo. Veil Ministries greets again our regular soloist, Sandra Enterman of Australia. Today she sings of our God, "Nobody knows me like you." I am personally so indebted to Sandra, who graciously allows me the use of her songs. My prayer is that her lovely ministry will bless you as much as it does me. Nobody knows me like you.
I really needed you more than a friend, someone I could talk to. You've changed me in so many ways. Nobody knows me like you. You put your arms around me, you bring me through. And there's many times I don't know what to do. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you. My secrets to you I tell. You saw each time that I slipped and fell. And all of my faults, yes, you know them well. But you've never turned me away. Nobody knows me like you. You put your arms around me, you bring me through. And there's many times I don't know what to do. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you. Walking in your presence is where I wanna be. You said in your word, you said that you would lead me. Yes, I love you, oh, I really love you. I'll go anywhere as long as I know you'll be there. Those nights that I was afraid, I stood on the promises you had made. The way that I act, sometimes I am ashamed, but you never turned me away. No, no, no. Nobody knows me like you. You put your arms around me, you bring me through. And there's many times I don't know what to do. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you.
Nobody knows me.
Nobody knows me like you. You put your arms around me, you bring me through. And there's many times I don't know what to do. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you. Though some know me well, still nobody knows me like you.
I'm sure that, like me, your eyes have been rolling when the statistics come on television of how many millions of people have been vaccinated against the COVID virus, how many people have been hospitalised, and how many people have died in the past week. And then we get the world statistics, and it's very difficult to take the figures in. And though we read that heaven sounds a wonderful place, rarely do we hear people expressing great enthusiasm to get there, although it's not unknown for those who are desperately ill and in pain to confess that they just want to go. There's a desire to be relieved of pain which begins to exceed the desire to live. A second reading from Revelation is this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I suppose all of us at times would say that our God is complex. That's understandable. How could we understand anyone who by a word can create the earth and the seas, let alone place the stars in every galaxy? Our finite minds cannot take in the infinity of God. But we have the history of Jesus on earth. As part of the Trinity, he, being God, came to dwell among us and to show us what God is like. Yet such is the gap between the omnipotence of God and our human ability, some people who met Jesus failed to recognize his omnipotence. Even the disciples questioned how Jesus should put in place his plan for the world. Like us, they questioned the reasoning of Jesus to do things they didn't understand. And equally, they questioned why he didn't do other things which the disciples wanted him to do. But his aim was always to do things which he knew would bring glory to his Father. What greater glory could Jesus bring to his Father than to convince us that he will wipe every tear from their eyes? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So earthly life is just a prelude to the kind of life God has for us if we accept the offer of salvation Jesus came to earth to bring for us. The consequences of the sin we experience here on earth, which cause us so much worry, will be ended for us the moment we pass from this earth to the home God has for us in heaven. That happens to all who place their sin on the sinless Jesus. Even here on earth, those who claim him as their Saviour will begin to experience the kind of life they're promised in heaven. So let's for a moment consider that wonderful comment by John in Revelation. He, that is God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He isn't claiming that we won't shed tears here or we'll never have pain. That perfect world is yet to come. But as followers of Jesus, we're being eased into that promised land. But what's the process? Well, we're told, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. As in Psalm 55. That doesn't mean nothing here on earth will cause us to shed tears. Losing a loved one, even if they are saved and confident of their place in heaven, still affects us by their absence to share with them. Casting our care on the Lord won't take away the human sadness of bereavement, even if God, in his infinite love and boundless grace, comforts us by reminding us of what he has reserved for us in his eternity. Our earthly tears will flow when we remember what we are missing, despite being confident of what lies ahead for us. The reuniting will be miraculous, and there will then be no cause for tears. The days of mourning will be no more. The funeral undertakers will be out of work forever. But just as importantly, all pain will cease. There'll be no danger of viruses, no infirmities, no mysterious aches and pains. And though we may make light-hearted comments about the aging process, we shall then be ageless. The old order of things will be passed away. We shall have the life God intended for us when he created Adam and gave him the perfection of the Garden of Eden. But we're not there yet. We're having to try to help people who are trying to cope with people who are experiencing pain, who get sick and are dying. And we do shed tears. Telling the bereaved that there is no need for tears because there's coming that great day of rejoicing when we shall be reunited is to expect of them something unreasonable. That time may be many years in the future for us. My own brother died 73 years ago. In human terms, that's a long while to appreciate that there will come a time when I won't have to experience missing him. Death is not a design by God to enable us to go from a world of inexplicable sadness at times to a time of everlasting joy. Death is the result of the consequence of Adam's choice when he brought disobedience into the world. It's a time when God restores forever what he originally intended for us. And as we journey through the tears, so our vision becomes clear to see all God has prepared for us. But it's difficult for us to think of that when we're consumed with grief. But let me share with you a remarkable fact about God on earth in the form of Jesus. In John chapter 11, we read about Jesus being told that his friend Lazarus had died. Jesus was chided that had he been there, Lazarus would not have died. Like you, no doubt, I've heard the question asked so many times when a loved one has died, why didn't God answer prayer and heal them? Jesus, with all his omnipotence, so relatively close geographically to Lazarus, didn't heal his friend. He used words to Martha that we use so often in such circumstances. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And though Martha answered that she believed those words, she returned to her sister Mary, who was being comforted by fellow Jews, and she sought to find Jesus, and she also upbraided Jesus and said if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw the ones who were trying to bring her comfort weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And when they showed him where Lazarus was buried, what did Jesus do? He wept. The Son of God, with limitless power, wept. We might ask why Jesus shed tears, knowing that in a few moments he would raise Lazarus from the tomb. It's such a comfort to us when we shed tears, we open God's heart to his expression of compassion for us. We're told in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God is not detached from our suffering. We read in Lamentations, for he, that is God, does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Even though Jesus always chooses what will ultimately bring his Father the most glory, sometimes, as in Lazarus's case, there is affliction and grief beforehand, which God, of course, hasn't caused. Jesus wept because he saw that death has always is the result of the sin which inevitably results even for the Christian. redeemed as we are still affected here on earth by the sin of the world. It is true, as we know, that at the moment of death, Christians enter into the kind of life God wants us to have. But it was nonetheless heartbreaking for Jesus to see what the effects of sin can do to people who still have to go through that moment of death. So Jesus wept because he knew the wages of sin is death. So as those who witness the distress of those who are bereaved, we're seeing how the disobedience of man has resulted in the depth of grief that bereavement brings. And though the glory of the wonderful place in heaven is a reality, as Christians, we join with Jesus as he wept that it should affect his friend Lazarus and for us, our loved ones. Our role in the world as his disciples is to show in our response to illness and death how God is affected by those situations. How can we do less than weep with those who weep? Thank you, Lord, for the after the situation. There comes such a glory which turns our grief to joy. Oh, my dear Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, may you sense the presence of Jesus when you shed tears of compassion. Amen. our benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.